Al-Bayan Radio presents the following program, asking Allah that it serves as a benefit for all.
Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, Salatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Welcome dear brothers back to Al-Bayan Live. I'm your host Abu Abdurrahman and I'm very happy and very pleased to be joined by a dear brother of mine. It's been a while, Sheikh Farhan. Bin Rafi', assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It's been like a month or two?
It's been...
2 months?
2 months since I probably, yeah.
So we're actually catching up live on air.
This is a good catch up, alhamdulillah.
Welcome to our listeners, everyone watching on Facebook, YouTube. Please share away any comments, questions you may have. Don't forget to like, subscribe and share. Sheikh, it's been an eventful few weeks. We've been in contact online. Where do we start? Umrah? Pakistan, Dubai.
So I left the country on the first day of Ramadan. I did Ramadan a day. We were on global, right? So don't put that aside. But basically, a day before everyone else, and landed, alhamdulillah, in Medina. And that's my first time in Saudi Arabia in Ramadan. I know I studied there for 6 years, but that was actually the first time that I've actually been in Ramadan in Medina and Mecca. It was an experience, Allah. And that was really, really good. Medina is, subhanAllah, this year I was very curious because it's been a few years since I've actually gone back, probably 3-4 years. And a lot of change has happened in that time. So I was actually curious to suss it out, see, you know, what's going on, what's like the mashayikh's vibes, what's going on in Saudi Arabia. And alhamdulillah, it was a very, very unique experience, Medina specifically. And especially being in Medina at that time and Mecca at that time, where we had 1 million people a night in Mecca and Medina.
It's amazing.
That's crazy, right? And that has pros and cons, right? You experiencing like you want it to be as quiet as possible for your own ibadah, but you're happy to see the Muslims from all over the world.
Of course.
But Medina still has a lot of barakah and a lot of blessings. Like for instance, after Asr one time, I was sitting down in the middle of the masjid, close to the Aussie corner. I don't know, you know the Aussie corner.
Yeah, I remember the Aussie corner.
I was close to it and I was reading Quran and I look up and one of the mashayikh of Medina, Sheikh Sulaiman Ruhaili, he's in his gold bisht, he's going to go teach. I look up, I'm like, you can't be, he's just by himself walking in, someone's asking him questions. And I'm like, this is just crazy, you know what I mean? So I got up, got to give him salam, got to kiss him. And he's, you know, easy for me to give any questions or whatever it was. He made dua and he had to go teach. Another day, I'm just sitting down and just in front of me, one of the great mashayikh of Aqeedah and Manhaj, Sheikh Saleh al-Sindi, Hafidhahullah. He walks by and I'm like, Sheikh Saleh Sindi, you know what I mean? Like, you can't be serious. Like, I just got all of his books from Dar al-Lu'lu' just sent to me recently. And this guy is a giant in Aqeedah. I'm following his things on YouTube. I'm like building my courses around it as well. Like, he's got amazing works, subhanAllah. And I get up, I give him salam, and I told him I taught Qawa'id al-Muthla to one of the brothers. And I said, I only used your commentary, Sheikh. That's the only thing I used. And that was enough for me. And I think it's probably one of the best commentaries on the book. And he made dua and yani subhanAllah, he's like, I'm sitting here. If you have any questions, ahlo sahlan. So for 3 days, I'm just pestering him whenever he comes. Yani things on like very daqiq issues, very specific issues in aqeedah. I got to sit with him, sat me down. Whatever questions you have, ahlo sahlan, gives me time, allows me to go, you know what I mean? And this is a giant of yani knowledge. And I thought that's like, before, you know what I mean? That's not now. Another yani experience, I was downstairs. I was giving salam to one of the brothers. I walked him to his car. And then I walked back up and I'm standing behind, I'm on the escalators, like in the car park, going into Masjid Nabawi. And I see in front of me, I'm like, there's a sheikh there. He's wearing his shimar, he's wearing the bisht. I'm like, from the backside view of him, I'm like, that is my teacher. He taught me Jami' al-Tirmidhi. This is one of my scholars. This is one of my sheikhs. And I haven't seen his face. I'm like, I'm 99% sure that's him. So I'm not going to mention the name because it's a bit red hot. But I saw him and I was like, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. And then he's like, Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm like, Sheikh, did you forget me? He's like, Australian, no. And then I was like, yeah, I was your neighbor for like a few years and yani, you taught me in the faculty. He's like, how are you? How's the da'wah? I made dua as well. But like, subhanAllah, these little nuggets, like I'm going to cherish that for the rest of my life.
How many years haven't you, since you've graduated?
3-4 years.
3-4 years you graduated?
Yeah, 3-4 years.
I thought it was longer.
No. I've just been busy, bro.
Have you been back since?
This is the first time.
First time you went back after you graduated.
Yeah.
Excellent.
And I had, alhamdulillah, like one of my sheikhs, Sheikh Sulaiman Thurayan, we linked up and alhamdulillah he invited me home and we got to spend like hours with him and just asking him, pestering him with questions. It was like 3 hours straight of one of the nights of Ramadan he gave me, Jazakallah khair, and he just like, I'm just hitting him with questions. I'm hitting him with, it was like a therapy session at this point.
Now the most important question is, did you get to see my favorite Sheikh there, Hafizullah? I think you should know this by now.
Sheikh Abdul Razak? Sheikh Abdul Razak, yeah, we sat in the classes, we saw him.
What was he teaching?
In Ramadan, he's got special series, and on Tawheed, usually, in Ramadan, he changes it up. But subhanAllah, he has the after Fajr class. You just go there and you're left with just gems. Do you know what I mean? And the vibe around that class is such a beautiful vibe. There's just all the students of Medina, old mashayikh of Medina. They're all sitting at this great scholar's, Sheikh Abdul Razzaq bin Abdul Muhsin Abbad, Hafidhahumullah. Yani this great scholar. I think he's one of the Shaykhul Islams of our time.
And his father has retired from teaching?
His father has officially retired.
He's sitting in his chair, is that right?
He's sitting in his chair.
Did I understand it right?
So, yani the father... يعني he is
maybe يعني, introduce him for many who won't know.
Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abbad is the father, and he is classified as the Muhaddith of Medina, the greatest Hadith scholar of Medina, and he has dedicated his life to teaching the books of Hadith in the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also in the University of Medina. And like in my dad's time, he was the Chancellor of the University. Like. In 1978, you know what I mean? Like, he's been active since then, before I was born, bro. You know what I mean? Unbelievable to think about how long these guys have been.
Before I was born.
SubhanAllah, like, these guys have been doing, Tabarak al-Rahman, some amazing works. And SubhanAllah, his son, he's actually older. You can't assume it because of the beard, and he's taller than me. The Sheikh, I'm 6'4".
He doesn't look tall.
I'm 6'4", right? I'm 1.98 centimeters, right? Nearly 2 meters. He's taller than me, bro.
I didn't know that. I thought he was...
No, he looks shorter, right? I'm saying he's taller than me, subhanAllah. He's, mashaAllah, very healthy. SubhanAllah, I didn't get to say salam to him this time, but I just remembered the last time I was in the haram and he was the last person I met in the haram, and that was the first class that I saw in the haram when I came back. Just amazing, man. Just amazing.
For the brothers and sisters who can understand Arabic, just Google him on YouTube, Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Badr. His channel is up to date.
Gold.
I've just been listening to his sharah of Al-Lamiyya.
Yeah.
And Manhaj al-Salikin for Imam al-Sa'di rahimahullah.
I think he's still doing Riyad al-Salihin, the summary of Riyad al-Salihin. And the thing is, these are our scholars. These are, we hope to take even an inch of some of the knowledge they have. Like subhanAllah, the Da'wah Dawa' class that I did, it was predominantly 90% of his work. Right, I printed it out. It became into 4 volumes. And that's what I only thing I used. And Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan's. But Sheikh Abdul Razak, I think, genuinely, I don't think there's any mubalagha in this. Allahu A'lam, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me if I'm wrong. But I think he's one of the greatest scholars alive today. Maybe a Sheikh al-Islam level, like scholar on that caliber of being one of the greatest scholars alive in the world. Like, this person is not normal.
And his works are getting, like, even for those in the English language now, his works are spreading like fire. Yeah, so every day there's something translated. Yeah.
So he's got, in Arabic, one of the most beautiful things. I actually got some of his new books as well, but one of the most beautiful things that me and you, we both have, is the Rasail of Sheikh Abdul Razak, right? So it's 23 volumes, 24 volumes.
Are they updating it? Is it continuing?
No, so what happens is 24 volumes of everything that he's done, 6 volumes of just his khutbahs and all of the works.
Gold, yeah.
Gold, right? I just read the khutbahs for fun because like it's short, succinct, straight to the point. Amazing, right? Amazing works. But subhanAllah, what I did was anything that's just produced after it, I've just got those. I just updated my list. So I got another 9 or 10 books of his that just came out, alhamdulillah, or maybe that's a bit much, no, but some commentaries as well. Definitely five commentaries of new books that he's worked on, printed. Alhamdulillah, I got that when I was in Mecca. And that's, yeah, his works are just gold. So yeah, alhamdulillah, the scholars are still there. You know what I mean? There's a lot of negatives, a lot of negative changes, obviously. It's like no one is blind to that. But there's still khair, and there's a lot of khair as well.
Medina is beautiful. The believer finds rest in Medina, subhanAllah. Yeah, 100%. How was Umrah?
This was probably the hardest Mecca trip I've ever done in my life.
Just a crowding or heat? Or
crowding. What? Crowding. Like, normally Umrah will take you from the beginning of you getting into Masjid al-Haram, right? Getting to the actual masjid, to the end of Umrah will take you about 2-3 hours, 4 hours if you're pushing it, right? This Umrah, just from, not including travel time from Mecca to Medina, it took me about 6 to 7 hours.
Allahu Akbar.
A million people, bro. I felt every single one. Like, I felt like it was busy. It was, and that was one of the hardest Umrahs I've ever had to do. And just Mecca generally, with the rush, like I'm in the Swiss, like we're like right, yeah, like 1-3 minute walk from the Haram. Even with that, like you have to do like 40 minute laps to go get something inside the masjid. And if you're lucky, you're going to the roof. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. It was just chaos. It was chaos, but very well organized and obviously. But like if you weren't early, like going there from Asr till staying after Taraweeh, you're not getting inside the Haram type thing.
How was the Taraweeh? Busy?
It was this year was the first time they did 13 rak'at. They've changed it.
Not 20 anymore.
And not 20 anymore. And subhanAllah, like we came in as I was the first Taraweeh that was there. SubhanAllah, I'm pretty sure it was, SubhanAllah, it might have been off the top of my head. I think it might have been Sheikh Salah al-Badir. And it was just on Palestine.
In Medina?
In Medina. Right, it was just
the khutbah, you mean?
No, the taraweeh, the witr and the dua.
Ah, okay.
Right, in the qunut. And it was just on, and that was like, subhanAllah, I was seeing like, there's two extremes of Saudi Arabia, right, with people. Either one is like, nothing good has ever happened there in the face of time. And the other ones is like, they're all, everything that they do is like gold, right? And subhanAllah, there was a lot of misinformation that was being spread, like no iftar, and iftar was everywhere. And they're like, no Qunut, and it's like Qunut was there. No one can say Palestine. It's like every khutbah was talking about Palestine. Every witr, like the Qunut was there. Like, there's a lot of misinformation as well, but it is what it is. But just the vibe, like the entire masjid shook when Palestine was mentioned. Do you know what I mean? And that's something that's just, it shows how much love and how much care and how much we all have towards our brothers. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to alleviate their pain and to grant them success, especially now, because it's actually getting worse. It's not getting better. And we have to always remember our brothers and sisters, wherever 100%. They are, especially Palestine in this time. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to alleviate the hardship.
Did you go anywhere else in Saudi or just Mecca and Medina?
Mecca and Medina, because like I didn't want to waste, you know what I mean? Like 100,000 salads, right, and 1,000, like I'm not going
to... In Ramadan as well.
In Ramadan, like I'm not going to... It's not sightseeing. I'm not going to go Taif. I'm not going to go Riyadh. I'm not going to go Jeddah. It's literally, even like going Quba, like I didn't even go Qiblatain this time. I didn't do any of that. Like, it's just literally Quba, because it's Umrah, come back. Do you know what I mean? Like, that's it. And then Uhud, it was very important for me, because that's like where I take a lot of lessons from Uhud personally. For me, Uhud is probably one of the most unique moments in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I go there just to reflect on the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's like my thing, that I reflect on the seerah, specifically on the lessons that we learn from Uhud and the passion and the love of the Sahaba for Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, it makes you love a Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a very hard place to visit. Now, a lot of people, you see them smiling, laughing, taking photos, taking videos. I hate when I see that. You know what I mean? I hate when I see that, because it's a place where it's supposed to be like, do you know what happened here? Do you know how much blood was spilt here? Do you know whose blood was spilt here?
Just, you look to, you know, not far from exactly. The mountain of Uhud, the graves of the martyrs, especially Hamza radiallahu anhu.
Radiallahu anhu, Mus'ab ibn Umair, so many others, right?
No.
And you kind of just get really taken aback. But yani, alhamdulillah, it is what it is. Then Mecca was, with that much rush, there is a very, it's a very unique experience as well. When you see the problems of the Ummah, you see it in front of you. It's like the guy next to you is calling onto a saint. It's like in front of the Kaaba right now. It's like, are you kidding me? Like, bro, it's like, yeah, Allah, but this guy is saying, yeah, you know, whatever. You see a lot of that. And Mecca is a very harsh reality as well. But I tell the brothers this, my dad was actually instilling this in me a long time ago. He was like, the hardship is there because the rewards are there. Shaitan doesn't want you to be comfortable there.
It's a very good way to look at it.
It's a very good way. Right. Everyone feels tranquility in Medina. Yeah, it's like, okay, don't go to Mecca. That's why. Do you know what I mean? Mecca is 100,000. Oh, it's okay. Times 99. Do you know what I mean? Of Medina. Every prayer in Mecca is 1,000, right? 100,000 in Mecca. So, subhanAllah, like going there and pushing yourself in Mecca is very hard because there's so much reward. And so you have to earn that reward. And Mecca is a battleground. It was a tough 8 days, I'm not going to lie. But alhamdulillah.
I want to ask you a few questions because you lived in Medina for what, 6 years, was it?
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. A few questions. Getting around, travel, better now or better before?
Worse now.
Worse?
Because they're doing a lot of... In Medina, it used to be hectic. Medina traveling used to be so much easier. But now because they're doing expansions and stuff, the roads are just completely gone haywire. And like a lot of things are closed off and they're building a lot of stuff. In about 3 years, 4 years, it'll get better. But right now, worse. Travel between Mecca and Medina is amazing because of the train.
The train, yeah. How was that?
Amazing, amazing. I met Australian brothers in there. Like imagine, subhanAllah, 1 million people in Mecca and Medina. I go into a train to a bunch of Aussies. You know what I mean? Like, it was very weird. And they're from the area as well, from Sydney.
Did you get the g'day, mate? Are you on?
No, I was just like telling them how to do Umrah. can we put Vaseline on? Like, everyone's got those questions for like, what can we do? What can we not do? So I was just telling them what to do, what not to do. And subhanAllah, this is weird. It was just me and my wife and then just random Aussies. So subhanAllah.
Food better now or before?
Food's better now.
Yeah.
Food was good.
More things available now.
Yeah, like Mandi over there. If someone has had Mandi in Medina and then has had Mandi here, they know that the Mandi in Sydney is not Mandi. It's like biryani on like less spices. You know what I mean? It's like a white people biryani, right? And that's what Mandi is over here.
It is nice over there, I must say that.
Over there is different, bro. I don't know if it's the MSG hitting or what, but like Mandi over there, wow. In Mecca was tough for food. But like you're not there for that, you know what I mean?
100%.
But Medina was easier for food.
And accommodation?
Much better. It's the same. Accommodation is the same. But it looks like they're getting more used to like hosting. Things are getting faster. Before getting a hotel, checking into a hotel used to take ages.
But the general travel seems that it's better. Like
it's much
getting
easier.
A visa.
Yeah,
and
no.
Like.
20 minutes getting a visa now. Everything is just... It just was a cost. It was a very big hit. You know what I mean? Going in Ramadan in the first thing. Because supply and demand. There's only a certain amount of rooms available. Yeah. And these hotels are owned by like Western companies. Like most of the hotels of Mecca, yani in the Burj, they're owned by a company called Accor, which is a French company. They have to pay the waqf of the building for their rent for the year. And that money goes into the haram. Right? So they're charging Western companies and they're running the hotels, but they have to pay rent that goes to a waqf, and that's running the masjid of Masjid al-Haram, all the fees and all the stuff that goes on there.
Interesting.
Because the whole thing is an endowment.
Accor owns the hotels here as well.
Yeah, massive. All the, yani, all of your main hotel chains is all French. It's all Accor hotels. So, yani, subhanAllah, it was very weird, but it is what it is. Alhamdulillah.
Okay, so you finished. How long did you stay in Saudi?
15 days.
15 days, and you went to Pakistan.
Now I went to Pakistan.
Now, just like for our listeners,
yeah.
They know you have Indian background.
Yeah, yeah, don't get what's that confused,
what's
bro.
What's an Indian doing in Pakistan?
My wife's Pakistani.
There we go. I just wanted to get out of the way. I knew that. I just wanted to.
That's right. That's what it is. So.
It's just a joke, brothers. You can use it. It's not a. Anyway.
Yani, firstly, there is a difference between Indians and Pakistanis. Yani, for the viewers, for the listeners.
No cricket jokes.
Cricket jokes, bro. That's racist, bro. Don't do that, bro. Don't do that. But technically, they're the same thing. Indians and Pakistanis are the same thing. Like, when it comes to. If you look at it. 100 years ago, it's the same thing. And there's a lot. I've been to both countries now. It's the first time I've ever gone to Pakistan, and that was a very unique experience as well. And I was just constantly comparing between. I've been to India like 6-7 times, maybe more.
And your father, Hafidhullah, is from there.
Yeah, my dad. Like I got my grandfather up until 5 years ago was in Allah irhamu. He was in India. All my paternal side is all in India. Like, I don't have any cousins in Australia. If from my paternal side, from my dad's side. I'd on Eid was like visiting family friends, right? So my mum's side, the Fijian side, that's like we've got some cousins. I like maybe one or two cousins.
I'm the opposite of my father's side. I've lost count. Allahumma barik, how much cousins I have here? Jamal, one of my cousins. Shout out to Jamal, one of my cousins.
Is he your cousin?
One of my cousins.
Tech team is cousins?
Tech team is something else. We're talking about Jamal.
Wow.
Shout out to my cousin
amazing.
Jamal.
Well, I'm saying that's tech team, bro. That is our tech team.
The tech team is related, but another way. Okay. Know, in brotherhood.
Okay. Khalas. So. Khalas. Yeah, so yani going to Pakistan, I just went, we had a event to go to, and I was like, khalas, two birds, one stone. Let me experience
Excellent.
Pakistan. Because yani, I feel like every practicing Muslim yani, of the youth right now has a vision of wanting to get out of this country, right? Has a
100%.
Has a hope and a want to get out of this country, and I'm on that boat, right? I want to eventually, ya Rab, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it for us, I don't want to stay in Sydney, Australia. You know what I mean? I don't want to say too much, but yeah, get kicked out before we.
Where in Pakistan exactly did you go?
Islamabad, and then I visited Mashayikh in Lahore, and I visited Mashayikh in Faisalabad. And they're like 5 hours from each other, like 5 hours from one to another. And, Islamabad is crazy. Islamabad is a capital, right? And it's the capital city of Pakistan. And it's like Canberra. See how they had to make a capital and they're like, let's make a city, right? The exact same thing happened to Islamabad, but it's on the foot of mountains. Beautiful, right? And the same guy who designed Canberra is the same guy who designed Islamabad.
Nice.
Amazing. So it's like, imagine like an amazing like setup, but just people who don't know how to drive. using the streets.
Well, Canberra fits there as well, so.
yeah, it is what it is. And so, yani, that was a very unique experience, like a beautiful setup, but just chaos on the streets, like driving wise. But it's a very beautiful, clean country, subhanAllah, very beautiful. Islamabad specifically, Lahore is more of a rush. It's more.
Is
populated.
It overpopulated? Do
yeah,
you feel
crazy?
Yeah? Crazy. How much in Islamabad?
Don't know, but just it feels too
Tech
much.
Tech team, please Google that.
Google that, bro. But it looks like a bit too much. And I was doing the comparisons between, like a lot of the times whenever I sat with the youth, right, they'd be like doing their own comparisons between India and Pakistan. Like, how is it this and how is that? I'm like, guys, like they're like, oh, India has like gone ahead with a lot of things, right? With when it comes to economy, there's a lot of economy.
A billion people, they have to be.
Tech team? 1 million, is that it? It felt like more, bro. I feel like that's cap.
It's probably the size of Bankstown, but Canterbury Bankstown.
Check Rawalpindi. R-A.
Rawalpindi. Come on, you want to spell check now? We're live on here.
Come on, mate. And so, subhanAllah, I was telling the brothers, like, guys, this country is a relatively new country. India's been there for ages, right? Don't compare, right? It'll take you a long time. But like, there's a lot of problems, social problems, like a very. Corruption has touched every inch.
How's the Islam, the religious practice? You have this and that.
1.4? Oh, subhanAllah. Okay, so religious practice. Pakistan, from my experience, is you can get whatever flavor you want, right? If you want to go to grave worshipping mushriks, you can go do that as well, right? Like, I'm talking about proper sajdas to graves and next level stuff. I've seen it myself. People are like, oh, no, that doesn't happen. Because I went to a place where they're like, if you don't go to this place in Lahore, you haven't gone to Lahore. It's called Data Darbar, right? And it's just a grave, right? And I've seen like proper shirk, like proper, like sujood, oris, everything, right? Dua from outside to the grave, not towards the Qibla. It's like, nah, these next level stuff. And subhanAllah, right behind it is one of the biggest libraries for Salafiyah. It's crazy.
Ahl Sunnah there.
Ahl Sunnah, right? And just like amazing.
Old school library?
15,000 titles.
Allahu Akbar.
15,000. I've got a video. I'm going to put some videos on my YouTube channel, inshallah.
That's great. Yeah, excellent.
I took videos of the libraries, of three different libraries. So, yani, the religious practice, there is a good hub of, there's a long history of the Ahlul Hadith movement, but it's a minority. The majority of the population, the natural disposition of the population is Diobandi, right? Hanafis. And then you have another thing, which is Brelwi, which is like grave worshippers. Like, no, I don't necessarily say grave worshippers, but let's just say extreme Sufis, extreme Ash'aris.
And the Hanafi madhab is strong there. It's not a misconception.
No, it's strong. It's ingrained in the fabric. Even in the Ahlul Hadith scholars, the universities, Jami' Salafiyya, they teach Hanafi
and
fiqh as well.
It's strongly taught.
They're on strong foundations
and they've got
their own publishing houses, bro. Like the idea we have of the religious side of things, we are thinking 10 steps back. I did a podcast with one of the institutions over there that has 30,000 students.
Allahu Akbar.
And it's a relatively new institute, right? And majority online. And subhanAllah, something that was crazy to me is this institute is there and they're pumping out, alhamdulillah, Ahlul Sunnah Da'wah, they're pumping out some good works. And I'm thinking, bro, these guys are like much ahead. MashaAllah, they're doing a lot of great stuff. So subhanAllah, what we assume of the da'wah, like for instance, I went to an office of a weekly letter, a weekly newspaper, right? Or a weekly magazine, probably that's a better way to describe it, that has been going for over 70 years.
Weekly,
52 editions, episodes per year. All writings of scholars, local scholars, writing page and a half of whatever issue they need to discuss. Weekly, bro. That's been coming out.
It's physical copies.
Physical copy being delivered to your home, Habibi.
Yeah, that's gold.
My dad used to get them delivered, right? Like to the shop, right? That weekly papers. SubhanAllah, just amazing stuff. That's going for 70 years, bro. So what we're thinking of, like the da'wah there, there is a lot of foundational things. Like they got universities, they have orphanages, they have masjids, they have madrasas, they have homes, they have schooling, boarding. Like there is institutions there, bro. It's subhanAllah, this is like there's a long history of, I think one of the sheikhs was telling us when I went to Jami' Salafiyya in Faisalabad, which is like one of the bigger ones, a university, they were teaching 1,000 students. Right, like in person, they don't do any other online ORIs. In person, they have their own research institute, they have their own library and what have you.
Excellent.
I took a video of the library. Library's hectic. Arabic books as well. Crazy, mashallah. And subhanallah, he was like, we have, I think he said 5,000 institutions under this.
No, Akbar.
Not under our name, but we're doing everything.
The main language spoken in Pakistan is Urdu.
It's a bit hard because every province has their own language technically. So Punjab has Punjabi, the Pashtun side. I don't even know, but they got a bunch of languages. But Urdu is like the common denominator.
Do you know much Urdu? No.
My Urdu is abysmal. Is shocking. Is like, bro, I had little kids laughing at me, bro. It's a traumatic experience. I at one point just gave up. I was like, yeah, I'm not doing this anymore. Like, my Urdu levels are horrible, but it's getting better. I'm trying. But I understand when someone speaks to me, I just can't speak.
How much people in India, do they speak Urdu or not?
Yeah. Like, again, India is another thing. Like, North India is predominantly Urdu, and there is like, if you go north, then they have Punjabi, then they have other, I can't understand a word that they're saying, right? South, they have like different, they're saying there's like over 1,000 languages or something like that in India. Yeah, it's crazy. But like the common denominator would be Urdu. Do you know what I mean? I think, I'm assuming. Let's hope. But that's a lot of the mashayikh, subhanAllah, they speak Persian or they speak, they have Farsi. But just depending on where you go, a lot of them were speaking, because where I went to, it was more of the north, they were speaking more Punjabi. When I was like out of the room, or
about English?
Very rare with the mashayikh. It's like it's more of the new generation thing. Some of the oldies, they have like broken English.
General folks speak English on?
Not really. Like it is a very popular. It's a very educated country. Subhanallah, it's like one of the most educated countries of the world, Pakistan. But like my experience, it's like it needs a lot of work. Right. But like I didn't have any problems. I know like a bit of both, so kind of make it.
Getting
work.
Around there was hard or easy?
Nah, bro, Kareem.
That's like Uber there.
The Uber there, yeah. It works in Saudi and it works there, both places. Kareem, and I'm talking about like a 45 minute drive for like $3. that's pretty amazing for cost of living. Like I went out with the brothers in Lahore. About like it was probably like 10-15 of us. I fed the entire table for what I would get a steak for here. You know what I mean? I'm talking about like with sides and drinks and everything.
Which brings us to the next question. How's the food there?
Look, I have officially, right? Officially, I was saying this to someone else and like, they're like, Sheikh, don't use it. I've officially given talaq to Indian desi food.
Divorced, right?
I've divorced. It's not for me. I cannot handle desi food in any way, shape or form or capacity.
Yeah, that's rare. That's you're one of the rare brothers I've met that doesn't like it.
I can't do it, bro. It's not about the spice. I love spicy food. Like when I go Thai, I do spicy food, right? It's not a problem. But like...
I think you just insulted like India and Pakistan there collectively when you compare Thai to,
imagine that.
To the spices in
and, no, but like for me, bro, like I've had food at like wealthy people's homes who've like gotten catering. I've got wedding food, which is supposed to be the best food you have, right? Wedding food. I'm talking about, it just doesn't sit with me. Mm. Like I got food poisoning from eating one kebab, like a Sikh kebab, right? This one kebab.
Skewer.
One skewer. And it got me. And I was like, yeah, nah, this is officially it. I copped food poisoning on the last night that I was there in Islamabad. And subhanAllah. Wada inab is the most overrated thing in the world.
Yeah, so one of our listeners just mentioned that you spoke bad about wada inab.
I didn't speak bad. I only spoke the truth, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect my tongue from speaking that which is evil.
It was many years ago, but people don't forget.
Yeah, look, it is what it is. Wada inab is the most overrated food in the world. You guys can hate it, you guys can love it, but bro, like, go to an actual restaurant and eat some food. Anyways, go explore a little bit, bro. But like, wada inab, nah.
Now I've got to stick up for the team. I've got to stick up for the brothers. I've got to stick up for the culture.
I've had leaves from people's grandmother's backyards. I've had leaves from, like, this is rolled up by my mum, my grandmother together. Each one has had dua on it or something. Like, bro, relax.
No. That's how we're doing it.
No, but like, bro, like they make it sound like,
you know,
it's a lot of effort, but it's just al-faldi.
What I think you don't get. it's attached to a season. It's attached to families getting together, going to Tata's house on Eid.
Go to Tata's house. Special occasions. Amazing. That's what people don't hype up like the food. It, yeah. I'm not saying I'm bagging out all food. I love kibbeh. I'm a fan of like some foods. I don't really like kibbeh and that, but like there are foods that I would do. But like you guys hype up food for no reason. So I've got palate problems. Heavy. I was eating at restaurants in Pakistan.
Who left that comment?
I've had, yani, subhanAllah, Lahore is some amazing for food. But I'm talking about people who went and studied in Switzerland and came back and opened restaurants. And I've had like the best pizza, the best pasta. I'm just a white person when it comes to my tongue, right? Like, I'm talking about pizza, pasta, even Asian food. I can mess with it. But bro, nah, Indian food and Paki food and like that, nah, I can't do it anymore. I've officially given up. I've tried, but I've just given up.
Khair. So yeah, we apologize to all our Indian Pakistani listeners and the Lebanese, the whole Lebanese community.
Yeah, no.
We tried our best.
I'm sorry, you guys and like Matluba and you guys and Shishbara and you guys and Wada Inab and Kusa and like Kusa Laban, Kusa all the Bandora stuff, all of it. I'm just saying, so it's hype.
If you've all picked up that Sheikh Farhan has grown up with in the Lebanese community, went to school in the Lebanese areas back in the day.
Look, you guys do a good barbecue, but like, bro, the only thing is like, put some spices on it, cuz. Like, have you guys heard of paprika? Like, it's just, it doesn't, all lahm does not have to have like, that's salt and pepper.
That's an insult, like that. That's an insult to the general Lebanese guy.
I get my meat from Abu Ahmed too, bro. I get my meat from Abu Ahmed. It's okay, you know what I mean? I can get meat from there, but like, there's other things in the world other than salt and pepper. Like, you can... like, bro, like, nah. But like, yeah, you guys, Toum, Baba Ghanoush, yeah, all right, I'll mess with that. Hummus, overrated. Baba Ghanoush, if it's like put on fire, like the smoky taste of it, yeah, all right.
Oh, okay.
I'll mess with that.
You like it like that?
Yeah, I'll mess with that.
So all I had, the brothers and sisters, no one take anything too seriously. Moving on now, anything else you'd like to add on to your Pakistan trip?
I met one guy and he like changed my life. My goals, like subhanAllah, Sheikh Irshad al-Haq Athari, Hafidhahullah. He's got books in Arabic published, like sold in Saudi Arabia and everything. Like it's mashallah, we got some in the library. But this man is, like I was telling him, I'm like, Sheikh, you are living in a time and we're living in another time. Like you are not from, like you're just weird at this point, right? He was telling me that he was reading individual volumes of Sirah Alam al-Nubala in a day or 2 days. 500, 600 pages in a day or 2 days. I'm like, Sheikh, what type of reading was it? Like, reading? Just going through it quickly? He's like, ask me whatever ma'luma you want, whatever information you want, I'll tell you what volume it's in.
It's basically memorized.
26 volumes. Oh, 26 volumes. I'm thinking this person is not normal. Right, this is an unbelievable human being.
But they're known for that in Pakistan and India, especially in India, to be great memorizers, or don't think to that level.
Yes, but this is like a alim, not like
just a memorizer.
Yeah, no, this is he wrote the foreword for my dad's book in Urdu. My dad has a book on the hands after ruku'. Is it sunnah to do this after ruku'?
Conclusion of your dad was?
Go ask him. Or read the book. Learn Urdu and read it. It's getting translated in Arabic, inshallah.
Inshallah.
But he was like, this is an encyclopedia. I read it in one night. I was like, you cannot be serious. He read the book in a night. Right? I have a video of him saying it. Like, I have a video of like going through it.
I think it's more the blessings and the actual time, you think?
Like, these people are blessed. These people are blessed. Unbelievable. This is on another caliber. I met some of the family of Sheikh Ihsan Ilahi Zahir. Rahmatullah alayh, one of the greatest scholars of Pakistan. I met his nephew. He studied in Jamiat al-Imam. Bro, the guy spoke Arabic in a way where I was like, this person is like from Riyadh. He's not from here. You know what I mean? Like, I'm talking about, there are scholars. There are muhaddithin. There are scholars still there. And it's like, the one thing that I found very unique, and I haven't found this anywhere, like generally anywhere, is they have a lot of homegrown scholars. Scholars who never went and studied in Saudi. That's a new trend, per se. But like Sheikh Irshad, from my understanding, he didn't go overseas. He just studied in Faisalabad. And he studied around that side of, in Pakistan. He was reading books, like they had ulama teaching them, homegrown scholars. And that's a very unique thing. That's not something that you find very often. You know what I mean? Very, very beautiful. I really enjoyed that. I really, really enjoyed that. I don't know. I have a romantic attachment to the Urdu language because it's like it's the language of my forefathers, the language of my dad's side, my mum's side, even up the tree.
How similar is it to Arabic?
There's a lot of similar words. A lot of similar words. You'd be very surprised. Even the khat, you'll be able to read like 60, 70% of it. It's just a different font. You'll be fine. But like, you'd be surprised how similar it is. But subhanAllah, something that is there, like I have this attachment to the language in a sense where hearing something, like we were in one of, there was a sheikh, his name is Hamad Ilahi, the nephew of Sheikh Ihsan Ilahi Zahir, and I was sitting in the dars in between Taraweeh, and I heard him talk about in Sirah, very specific part of Sirah, if I'm not mistaken, it was of Hunayn. And subhanAllah, obviously I've heard it in so many times, hundreds of times. Do you know what I mean? The way he spoke about it, just the delivery and the language, it just hit my heart in a different way. It was a very spiritual trip. Just subhanAllah, it was a beautiful trip where it's like, no one knows me, alhamdulillah, I'm just like not bothered by anyone. It's fine. It was really, really good. Alhamdulillah. But yeah, Pakistan was amazing. Yeah. If someone's thinking about a place to move to, like about a good, viable place for hijrah, one of the places that people are sleeping on is Islamabad. It's Western standards like this. But
how easy is it for non-Pakistanis to move there?
Bro, like, with money in that country, anything's possible.
With the paper. Is there any non-Pakistanis living there? In terms of visas and the like?
I didn't see many, but I reckon, I think anything is possible in that country. There's a good part of corruption sometimes, right? Like anything is possible.
No comment. You can mute that one out.
But like anything is possible, I reckon. I don't think it might be too hard.
Moving on to Dubai. You went to Dubai?
Yeah.
Passing through.
I spent 22 hours there. For the brothers and sisters who are thinking of living in Dubai, right? I know for me, if I had to stay there, I would probably lose my Islam. It's just too much fitna.
There are areas, but...
No, I'm saying...
I've been told by some of the brothers.
So, this is my assessment, right? I'm saying it's not good for my heart. There's too much money in that country. There's too much fitna of women and all that promiscuous side. Then there's the problem of 90, like it feels like 90% of the country is Indian, and the majority of them, it feels like they're Hindu. Like you
there,
don't
there
see
is a large percentage there, yeah. Working
the working there. Percentage is either Thai, like the Asian countries, right? No. Or Indian, right? And like it feels like it's your country, but it's not your country. Like you see like someone driving and next to you is an idol on his dashboard. That burns me. That burns me. Like I can't handle that. I went took my wife to like a walk next to the water. It's probably like a Tuesday night, Wednesday night or something. And it's like, bro, you cannot be dressed like that in a Muslim country. Shouldn't be. What are you doing? Like the people that are there.
The tourists,
right? Mm. I just don't want to see that. I think maybe the other parts of the Emirates is probably better for like Islam.
That's what I've heard.
Sharjah apparently
better?
Is like, mashallah. Sharjah is apparently like really good. But I have never been. But I just know that place for someone young could like destroy them. You know what I mean? Like there's just too much going on there. Like too much wealth and too much, like it's not a place where you can really, like you would go to try to practice zuhd. You know what I mean? It's like throwing someone in the deep end and be like, yalla, be a zahid. You have to be like a proper, you know what I mean? Like that doesn't work. I just think that like long term, that would not be a good place. Like walking through like a mall and I see like a shop where they're selling idols and I'm like, not for me. Food, wow. Shake Shack or Shik Shack or whatever they call it.
Shake Shack.
Wow, right?
Shik Shack,
that one, right?
I don't know. I just made
that
up.
I don't know, bro. Yeah. But, bro, they got all the Western brands that you want and it's all halal, right? But too much alcohol. Too much alcohol and stuff. And there's a lot going on, right? There's alcohol. There's a lot of prostitution and a lot of like weird things going on, right? It's just a weird vibe. It feels like a Muslim country. It's not a Muslim country at the same time.
Allah rectify the affairs
Allahumma
of our lands everywhere.
Allahumma ameen. Look, I'm just saying like maybe like the people, because I was thinking of moving to Dubai. I was thinking of like that as a hijrah alternative for me. I went to suss it out to see could I live here, right? And I was just, in an hour, I was like, yeah, no, I can't do it. I couldn't do it.
You have to reach out to some people who live a bit further out.
100%. I'm just saying, for me, probably not. Because like, bro, all of Dubai, how big is it? It's not that big, right? The entire Emirates is not that big. But like maybe the other places of it's quieter and less touristy. But like you, every third person either feels like an Indian or a Russian or a Thai person. Like you're not going to be around like the Emiratis who are practicing their deen and stuff like that. The masjids, like mashallah, you go there and everyone comes to the masjid from the workers or the Muslims. And that's a nice feeling, right? But it just feels weird. It feels off. I don't like what it's about. That's my personal thing. I just don't like what it represents. I don't like what it stands for. That's me. I went to Islamabad. I was like, I could stay here, right? Even though majority of the people like are not on my wavelength Islamically, right? Majority of the people aren't the like what I follow in my methodology and my creed, right? But I could be like, yeah, I could stay here, right? I went to Medina. I was like, yeah, I could stay here. I went to Mecca. I'd be like, I could probably like slum it and make it work. I went to an hour of Dubai. I was like to my wife, that plan just gone out of the window. Couldn't do it. So yeah, I just want people to be realistic about the hijrah plans and to really evaluate and think about what's important.
Istikhara.
100%.
Now, tech team, we've actually broken the record for the longest introduction to a program. After 45 minutes plus,
what happened?
We get to the main topic.
Oh yeah. that was an introduction?
Well, that was an introduction.
I thought we're done. Well, I understand.
It looks like we are going to be done, but we advertised the program, Al-Bayan Live, as being Ramadan lag. And we lagged in the introduction
for
45 minutes.
We lagged. We apologize, but we lagged.
We apologize. So that was the aim on the onset, to speak a bit about your travels, just a general chat about them. That was the aim. And then to give just some advice, and it has to be quick now, about the Ramadan lag, which is the topic that you chose.
I feel like after Ramadan, I feel like the day of Eid starts like you're over here and it starts to slump. Right? It just starts like just a decline. And it takes like a bit of time to just get back up, right? It's like a hangover after Ramadan, right? Like a meat hangover, like after you had a big meal. It takes a while to get over it. It just feels like...
Especially if you had water anib as well with it.
Hopefully you didn't. Anyways, I just feel like, subhanAllah, you feel that the level of religiosity just drops. day dot. Yes, there's a barakah in Ramadan and there's like the communal vibe to it. But the masjid should not be this empty. Like 4 weeks away out of Ramadan, the masjid should not be this empty. Right? Like we should not have like a quarter of the masjid full where we just came from, the masjid being chockers. Right? So we know you exist. We know you. We know you're alive. We know you're around the masjid. We know you could do it in Ramadan. And I feel like that is a problem. That is a very big problem. The masjid should not be this empty. Like, classes, like, obviously, it just feels, everything feels slow. It just feels like we're starting up from scratch again. We're starting up our road to next Ramadan. It's like we're starting up from the bottom and we're just going back up. And I feel like that's the sentiment of the majority of the Muslims. There are obviously the niche that are like pumping since Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from them, ya Rabbi.
Amen.
But the majority of the Muslims in our community are like, Ramadan's done. Do you know what I mean? And kind of my obligations are done. So what I'm trying to, yani, what I think we need to stress is that we need to have a refocus on what did we really love from Ramadan? One thing, two things, right? And we need to start getting that back up now. Like, especially for your families, especially for your kids. Don't just be Ramadan Muslims. We're all Ramadan Muslims to some level. Everyone is a Ramadan Muslim, right? Because you're increasing in your worship in Ramadan, of course. But I'm talking about like, if you're only going to the masjid for Jum'ah and you live close to a masjid, it's not it. You're not on the right way, right? Mm. A daily visit to the masjid at least once in your day is essential for your religiosity, for your spiritual nature. You need a visit to the masjid once a day on the bare minimum to keep sane in this mess, right? You will be in a protected bubble for 10, 15 minutes and you will see what that will do for your life. One time in a day, that's all we're saying. One time in a day, come to the masjid and see how, that's one thing that you do, right? So someone who is going to the masjid one time, try two times now, right? Try the Fajr. No one, Fajr time is dead. No, you don't have work in Fajr for 90% of the population of the Muslim community, right? I'm not talking about security jobs. Always someone says, I have security, I can't do. No one's talking to you, bro. But like 90% of the
shout
people.
Shout out to the security guys.
So, shout out, boys.
Do good work.
You guys, we love yous. Yani, subhanAllah, no one is asking you to take your kids to school at 6 a.m. in the morning, 5 a.m. in the morning. No one's telling you to do that, right? Go to the masjid. Try, right? And take something. That's the one aspect of Ramadan that you should try to take. And another thing is, where is your connection with knowledge outside of Ramadan? In Ramadan, we were telling people, now read the Quran as much as you can, right? Now we need you to start practicing the noble blessing, the noble act of worship, which is talabul ilm, seeking knowledge. Seek knowledge. Don't, yani, I love this. I read this somewhere. I don't know where I read it. But the quote was, how long are we going to be strangers in our religion, foreigners to our religion? How long? When are you going to be like, oh, I'm gonna study with the Quran? When? What did you say last year? When is it? Are you waiting to die? Like, then you're gonna be like, oh, good time to study about the angels now, right? Doesn't work like that, right? We are a lazy community when it comes to this one aspect of seeking knowledge in this country. And that, alhamdulillah, we have a vibrant youth like studying online and stuff like that, and they engage in all these debates and stuff like that. But when it comes to seeking knowledge properly, I'm saying get a book and study it cover to cover with a sheikh, right? Find a sheikh wherever you are across all this country, right? Find a sheikh and study things properly, not like your motivational speeches and your 3 minute daily Muslim survival, what's a like merciful servant like type YouTube channels and stuff.
3 minutes.
50 minutes.
15
minutes.
Seconds. What's going on? We hope for 3 minutes. Right? Everyone's like, going 15 seconds, 20
stop
seconds.
Stop trying to think that Instagram is going to be the means of your daily dose of ilm, of your knowledge. Bro, go buy a book. Study things properly. YouTube is, if you can't find a sheikh, go on YouTube and study a book with a sheikh online. Something pre-recorded. Make sure that it's completed though before you start, right? Because that's a big problem. But start with your fundamentals. Start with your foundations. and start learning this deen that you need to study. How can you not know Allah? How can you not know Allah? We know Allah. All right, he's our Lord. He created us. He sustains us. He fashioned us. And he put us down here, right? We were in this earth because of Allah. How can you not know Allah more? That's the most superficial. A Jew and a Christian says the same thing. What's the difference between your aqidah and theirs? What's the difference? That guy literally says that, you know, we believe in God. You say you believe in God. What are you leaving behind as an example for your children, for the next generation? And I think this is something like, how long will you not know Allah? And how long can you not know Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his way? How, like, when are we going to wake up and realize that we need to know the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his way and practice it? Not just theoretical knowledge, no. Practicing what he was upon. When is this going to happen? And I think this is the best time after Ramadan to take those checks and balances. You knew what you could do in Ramadan, and you've seen what everyone else can do in Ramadan. Maybe you didn't do it, but you saw everyone else under the face of the earth, right? Like, who's a Muslim, is doing something in Ramadan, right? And you're like, you didn't do what you wanted to do. All right, amazing. But you know that it's possible. They're not built any different than you are. They just have different priorities. Whatever your priorities will be is what you're going to try to focus on, and that's what you're going to make a priority, and that's where you're going to focus on, and that's where you're going to spend your time in, and that's where you're going to grow. And that's the problem. We are not prioritizing our deen. We're not prioritizing Islam. We're not prioritizing knowledge. We're not prioritizing Allah nor his messenger. So obviously you're going to be a dropkick. Let's be honest. Like, obviously you're not going to be on the higher echelon with the those who are martyrs. We say, Ya Allah, resurrect us with the martyrs, right? With the shuhada and those who are pious, right? That doesn't come from nothing. They strove for that. They had to earn it. They had to go and sacrifice for it. And we're just on cloud nine thinking that we're going to be with the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yani sipping coffee, sitting on the streets, and, you know, focusing on where we got our bag from or our wallet from or what we're going to wear next. And it's just our priorities are completely haywire, are completely ruined. And that's, yani, we need to really recenter. And this is the best time to do it after Ramadan.
And we have no excuse anymore. The lessons and knowledge is pretty much everywhere, and specifically everywhere. Regarding Sydney, Allahumma barik.
Everywhere. So Sydney is a hub. Like, subhanAllah, one thing that we don't have a shortage of is people teaching. Yani, subhanAllah, I'm teaching now Sunnah Hub, right? Last semester, we had students from Canada, from Malaysia, from New Zealand, right? We had students, I think one in Germany or something. Bro, like, people are making time. Don't say it's late. How can I do it? People are literally, yani, time difference is crazy. Some people midnight, 1 o'clock, and they're coming online to study. Right. But, and like, subhanAllah, where are you? Right, you're in the area and you can't come down.
What is the Sunnah Hub? I think it's the first time you've been on Al Bayan, and it's opened a few terms ago.
This is one term. Yani, Sharia is one term. Arabic is about two terms.
Let us know.
The Sunnah Hub is a learning institute that I've started, and it's basically a way where we're teaching Arabic and Islamic studies systemized in a different way.
In person, online, or
in
both?
In person and online. Arabic is in person and Islamic studies is online. And basically what I'm doing in the Sunnah Hub is we want to take Sharia to another level. We want to be goals-based and we want to be focused on what we're doing. So for instance, last term, in 10 weeks, we finished a book with a research paper based on another book, with homework, with exams. We have an option where you don't do the exams and assignments if you just want to come for the class. We have the option too. But I want to, yani, focus on not just superficially finishing a book. We want to see how much you've understood the book, right? So we're doing structured courses, intensives that are focused around books, not just topics. And the aim is to do a lot in 10 weeks per session. That's the term, 10 weeks. So we got our term actually starting next week for Sharia. So we're doing 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi this time. And we got a book club.
That brings back memories.
Yeah. First class that I ever did, subhanAllah. And subhanAllah, like, I just want it to be at a different level, a different standard. And like, we've had some students who came in with a bit of a chip on their shoulder, like last term. Like, I've been doing Sharia for years. I've been doing Sharia for years. And they could not hack like 2 weeks, 3 weeks into it. Like, I drowned them. Like, I drowned. Why is it? Because I wanted the first semester to be like a humbling experience. That, you know, we got to focus on the real things. And like, knowledge is going to take time. It's going to take till the day you die. Right? And so I wanted to do that. This time is going to be much more chill. Alhamdulillah, 40 hadith.
I had a look. And one thing that stood out for me was the book club.
The book club?
Maybe so tell our listeners what that is. I found that interesting.
I like, alhamdulillah, it's a program that we started now. So we started off with a program called The Journey Through the Words of the Quran. And that was a year-long program. We dropped it down to 40, then we dropped it down to 20, then we dropped it. Now we're doing a 10-week intensive. And basically, it's learning vocabulary through the Quran. Right? So in 10 weeks, you'll have close to 1,500 words. And that's something that, like, inshallah, with some basic grammar, with some like important things that you need to know. And I think that's like over 70% of the Quran, 60% of the Quran, down pat, inshallah. And basically taking those students now, the aim of Arabic for me is not for the language. The aim of Arabic for me is to access books. The aim of Arabic for me is to access the knowledge. And some people, the aim for them is communication. Right, there's the speaking aspect, there's a writing aspect, and there's a listening aspect. So the book club is a new program that we go through in 2 hours. 1 hour is going through a book, the boring part, right? And we're going through Qisas al-Nabiyyin, stories of the prophets.
Cold.
And we're going to read that book together as a class and break down the meanings of it. So apply the vocabulary that you learn and learn some new vocab as well. So do that, break it down as a class. And it's only in person. And break it down as a class and also apply some grammar rules to it. Get the difference between where's the fi'l and where's the, what's an ism? Where's the noun and where's the verb? How do you know what? Right? Where's mudaf ilay? Why is this kasra? Why is it not dhamma? Right? Looking at that type of stuff, building him up in 10 weeks. It's only 10 week terms. So this is the first term.
Great book.
Amazing, right? And the second hour is communications, conversation, and going through the book Arabiya bin Yadayk. Hiwar, right? And that's applying what you've learned and the words, and now how do we use them in
using
conversation?
Using the newer versions of Al-Arabi.
You can't get the old one. It's going to be too hard. Like books, getting books is very hard. But yeah, we're going to use volume one, part one, and we're just going to see how we go. So yeah, inshallah, that's what we're starting next week. Inshallah.
Also starting next week, you're back at Masjid Al-Azhar Bilmo Monday nights.
Wallahi, I miss
after
it.
Isha.
Riyad Al-Salihin, what a book.
Open for brothers and sisters.
Everyone's welcome. Ahla wa sahlan. Even if you've never attended a class before, you're not going to miss out on anything, inshallah.
7 p.m. every Monday night, inshallah.
7 p.m. Cannot wait. And so I think that something that, I just love that book. And I am so excited. Not just to start it, I'm excited to finish this chapter and start a new chapter. And that's the beauty of it, that every chapter will be different. And I think that's going to be something that is really enjoyable, inshallah.
It's one of the great books that all Muslims should, research and study. Mm. And, here's an opportunity. Monday 100%. Nights, you're welcome, brothers and sisters, at Masjid Al-Azhar Bilmo. And finally, you are active on social media. Give us your details. You're one of the, Allahumma barik, the videos you're pumping out. High quality, very, 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 very beneficial. So how can our viewers, our listeners access these videos?
It's Farhan bin Rafi', just on TikTok and Instagram. TikTok is not really my favorite. Instagram is where I kind of focus on. Instagram, Farhan bin Rafi'.
You're not on YouTube yet?
I am on YouTube, but I've just literally taken everything down and we're going to start off fresh. I'm going to start something fresh.
Maybe you should have all that stuff on YouTube as well. It's easier to get to.
It's just annoying because like the shorts can only be 1 minute, can't be 1 minute 10 seconds. It's very annoying. I find it very annoying. But inshallah, we're gonna get back to shorts properly and get on YouTube properly. But Farhan bin Rafi', and that's the easiest way to get any of it.
We need to bring back unpopular request: the book review podcast. I think we've done a few. How many did we do?
I think it was 11.
Tech team, maybe put the link to the book review podcast in the description.
Yeah, those were fun days.
And start messaging the Sheikh on his Instagram, hitting him up. When's the next one? When's the next one? And inshallah, we can do one.
Inshallah. Inshallah. Regularly. I have a stack of books that I've literally titled on it, book review with Sheikh Nidal. And it's all the books that I want to go through for a critical review.
Excellent.
And it's not just like, like spending 30 minutes and picking the book apart. Right? That's what I want to do. But subhanAllah, time, I was teaching 14, 15 lessons last term.
Allahu Akbar.
Right? And that's with the durus and the masajid and other stuff as well. It was a lot going on. So I want to just settle back in. And I want to do this properly, inshallah, ya Rabbi.
Inshallah. May Allah bless. I'd like to thank the Sheikh for being with us, the tech team, everyone who tuned in. Barakallah fikum. And until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.